For those of us in here, we've got some work to do today. Got some real work. And so we are again heading to Matthew, Gospel of Matthew. And so if you have a Bible, Matthew chapter 5, the words will be on the screen behind me. If you're grabbing a pew Bible, page 683 will be most helpful as we continue today, kind of turning from the Jesus backstory, right? The backstory that is the Torah being the first five books of our Bibles, where we have spent the better part of the last 2 years. And now we're kind of turning, in a sort of in a way, turning from the backstory and leaning into the very life and teachings of Jesus, most notably found here in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, known as, or what is often called, the Sermon on the Mount, considered to be Jesus' most significant teachings, centered in and around the Torah. Or to use Jesus' language, think last week, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and what really amounts then to a sort of resurrection, a rebirth of the original intent of the Torah. Jesus moving us to the very center, the very heartbeat of God. What is, as we saw again last week, this whole other way of doing life and relationships. This whole other way of doing life and relationships into the midst of whatever it is that we are facing, the struggles, the challenges, the difficulties, the temptations. Noting there are all sorts of allusions back to the Torah found here in the Gospel of Matthew, especially Matthew 5, 6, and 7, one of which is right here in the opening line for today. Matthew 5 and 1, it says, we read, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up," it says, "on a mountainside," which hopefully, if you've been around for the last 2 years, hopefully takes us back to Parsha Yitro, to Exodus 19, where there it says, we read, Moses went up on the mountainside. And so again, here, when Jesus saw the crowds, it says he went up on a mountainside, and then it says he sat down. And so straight away, there is this allusion, there is this reflection, there is this connection of the teaching of Jesus, connecting the teaching of Jesus to the Torah. Again, it says he, Jesus, sees the crowds. And we can think of the crowds, the Israelites gathered around the foot of the mountain back in Exodus. It goes on, he, Jesus, heads up the mountain. Again, allusions to Moses. Moses ascended the mountain. He, Jesus, sits down. He assumes the posture of the ancient sages, the teaching posture of the ancient sages. And then here's where we'll kind of land for today. It says, we read, his disciples came to him, And he, Jesus, began to teach them. Noting here that the sort of deep significance that's central to our understanding of our relationship with Jesus, it is, in a word, it is discipleship. It is the way of a disciple. Now, to get to the deeper fullness of that and what is happening here with this whole up on the mountainside discipleship thing, keep in mind, and I, again, think back to last week, Matthew chapters 1 through 4. Jesus, he steps out of the wilderness, he steps into Galilee, and it's there he says, repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent. You are invited. Think about life in a whole other way, right? For the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the essence of the Torah, the heart of the Torah, has come near. And then the very next line Jesus offers us is the calling of his disciples. 4 and 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Verse 19, come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and at once they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. So here again, we have this whole kind of Jesus inviting them, and I would say them and us, right, to enter into this whole other way of doing life and relationships. And he says it comes by way of discipleship, of being a disciple. And central to discipleship, as we just read, are the words, come, follow me. The centrality of discipleship is come, follow me. Now, to get at that, I want to step back from this for just a moment and talk. For some of this will be by way of remembrance. For some, maybe it's new. But I want to step back and talk about the educational system in first century Judaism. And so back in the time of Jesus, right around the first century, children would, from the very time they were born, they would begin to be taught the Torah. And for the first several years of their life, education was mainly in the home. They would be taught, by way of example, they would be taught to say the Shema. The Shema is the central declaration of Jewish faith. You may be familiar, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And so children would begin to learn that from a very early age. And then at the age of five, boys and girls, we believe it's boys and girls, our best understanding is that boys and girls would both enter into what was called Beit Sefer. It would start around the age of five, maybe six. It would be between the ages of 6 and 10. And the primary focus was always on the Torah. Again, the first five books of our Bibles, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And it was really on memorizing. And so they would memorize the Shema, they would memorize. So the focus was on the Torah, and the focus was on memorization. At the end of Beit Sefer, girls then would return and join in with the activities of their moms. For most boys, they would return home and join with their father in whatever the business was, whatever the family business was, whether it was carpentry or fishing or what have you. But if at the end of Beit Sefer, you were one of the best, you would go on to what was called Beit Talmud. Beit Talmud was the next level of schooling. Beit Talmud means the house of learning or the house of instruction. And again, you would continue memorizing the Torah, although now it would expand to the whole of the Tanakh, which is what we think of as the Old Testament, the whole of the Old Testament. It would also begin to include studying the oral Torah. Think of it as an elucidation of the written Torah being those first five books of our Bibles. And now again, at this point, many would stop. Many of the young boys would stop. They would return home. They would join their fathers in the family business. But if you were the best of the best, you would go on to what was called Beit Midrash. Beit Midrash. And this would be about the age of about 13 years old. Beit Midrash means house of study. And here you engaged in the whole of the Tanakh, the whole of the Old Testament. You were studying, you were memorizing, you were saturating yourself in the Hebrew scriptures. Again, there was the oral Torah in addition to that. And so studying that, you would discuss rabbinic legal decisions. You would also learn the art of debate. And the art of debate was interesting in that it was taught that you would answer a question with a question. By doing so, you would keep the conversation going. So it wasn't coming up with the right answer, but it was showing that you had the answer or you understood based on your response, which was another question. And so if you asked me, just a simple example, if you asked me, what is the color blue? I might respond to you and say, what are God's commands? Because in ancient Judaism, blue represents God's commands. And so by asking you, what are God's commands, I've communicated that I understand what you are asking by asking me about blue. And that way we keep the conversation going. Now again, at this point, many of the boys, young men, would return home where they would join in their family business. But if you were one of the best of the best of the best, if you really had what it took, then you would go on to the process of becoming a Talmid. Talmid means disciple. And so you, at the age of 15 or so, you would seek out a well-known, a respected rabbi, and you would say to that rabbi, you would say, I would like to become part of your Talmudim. I would like to become one of your Talmudim. I would like to become your Talmid, your disciple. At which point, the rabbi in return would begin to interview you. Not just interview you, often we might think more of interrogate, might be a little bit closer to it. There would be question after question after question, because this rabbi wants to see if you really have what it takes, if you really are the best of the best of the best. Because if he accepted you, then you would begin to follow him, right? He would pour out his heart and his mind. He would share with you his interpretation, his application of the Torah. This is what Jesus actually meant when he spoke in 11:29, when he says, take my yoke, my zugos in Greek. Take my zugos upon you and learn from me. He was talking about his life and teachings. The yoke of a rabbi was his interpretation and his application of Torah. Now, for many of these young men, again, they would hear a response asking to be a Talmid, and they would hear some kind of response, something like, Ah, my son, you know Torah, and you know Torah very, very well, but you are not able to become my Talmid. And so go home. Join with your father in the family business, and make babies, and pray that your babies will become rabbis, because you, my son, will not be a rabbi. On the other hand, if this rabbi really believed that you had what it took, if he really believed you were the best of the best of the best, you had the ethic, the intelligence, the fortitude, the devotion, then he would speak the two words that every young Jewish man longed to hear, and that was Lech Acharai. Lech Acharai, come follow me. And that boy, that young man, would leave his family, his village, his synagogue. He would leave everything behind, and he would devote his entire life now to following this rabbi. Now, just real quickly here, there are two aspects to being a disciple, two kind of goals or objectives. For one, your aim was to learn your rabbi's yoke. Again, a yoke is a rabbi's yoke, a teacher's yoke is their interpretation and application of Torah. And so you would marinate. You would follow your rabbi, and you would marinate in not only in the Torah, but also in his every word. You would sit with your rabbi. You would immerse yourself in his teaching and everything he said and taught. Your aim was to know Torah as he knows Torah, to think like he thinks, to know like he knows. And then second, your aim was to become like your rabbi, just like your rabbi, to follow him so closely. In fact, in the Mishnah, Pirkei Avot, put it, as it says there, we read, may the dust of his sandals cover you. And so he would leave everything behind, and he would literally follow his rabbi around, the dust of his feet being kicked up on him, because he would be following so closely, and to live as your rabbi lived. And so you would go where he goes, you would stop where he stops, you would eat where he eats, you would sleep where he sleeps. You would talk like he talks. And so if he talked with a lisp, you would talk with a lisp. You would walk like he walks. And if he walked with a limp, you would walk with a limp. You were to imitate him exactly as he is. Now, with all of that in mind, here comes Jesus, right? And he says, repent. He says, you are invited, right, to this whole other sort of way of doing life in the midst of whatever it is that you are facing, the struggle, the challenge, the difficulty, the temptation, whatever it is, repent. You are invited, right? Think about, engage, join life in a whole other way for the kingdom of heaven, not a place, not a location, but it's the rule of God over your life and mine right here, right now. And then straight away, next words Jesus says are Lech Acharai. Right? Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He's walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and here he comes upon Simon Peter, and he comes upon his brother Andrew. He sees James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And he calls to them, and he says, Lech acharai. Right? He says, come follow me. Now, on the one hand, we can read this, and we can kind of skip right over it. Like, no problem. Right? Makes sense. He's calling these disciples. But it's interesting because it was the student who always would seek out a rabbi. A rabbi would never seek out a student. And so this is really completely backwards and upside down, right? If you were the best of the best of the best, if you had what it took, you would seek out a rabbi. And you would say to that rabbi, I want to become your Talmid. But notice here, it is Rabbi Jesus who comes to Simon. He comes to Andrew. He comes to James and John. And this was entirely backwards and upside down. But even more, Jesus was not choosing the best of the best of the best, was he? Jesus was not choosing the best of the best of the best. And we know that because they were doing what? They were in their father's business. They were fishing. And so they were with their fathers, doing their father's business. Meaning, at least in one respect, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, we don't know how far they advanced in their education and their learning. But what we do know is that they were not the best of the best of the best, right? In one sense, we could say they were average. They were the ones who didn't quite make the cut. In some respects, the less thans, the nobodies. And yet it's right there that Jesus comes speaking those words that any young Jewish boy would have longed to hear. Right, Lech acharai, come follow me. I imagine for Peter and Andrew, James and John, I imagine it was a lot like hearing you are somebody. Right? You matter. Lech acharai. Come follow me. You have worth and you have value. But it's not only for them, it's not only for Simon and Andrew and James and John. I believe it's for each one of us. Right? I think it's God saying here this morning, I believe in you. You matter. You are somebody. Lech acharai. Right, just as you are. Now, we don't live in the first century. We don't generally wear sandals. We're not with Jesus, with his dust kicking up all over us. And so it kind of begs the question then, well, what does this mean for us? Right, what does this mean for us to be disciples of Jesus? And I think it means two things, and I think it means just what it meant then. For one, it's to know Jesus' yoke. Right? To learn his teachings, to soak in and marinate in the scriptures and the Bible, and it means to study it, right? To even memorize. Maybe not all of the Torah or all of the Tanakh. But we can memorize a verse, we can memorize a passage, we can memorize a chapter. And as we move forward, because we're going to move all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, Torah 2.0, this idea of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the resurrection, of the original intent of the Torah. And so maybe we start off by memorizing the Beatitudes. Beatitudes are verses 3 through 12, chapter 5, and we'll be heading into those soon. And so maybe it's just memorizing the Beatitudes. Maybe if you want to get really crazy, it's memorizing the entire Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Right, to saturate our hearts and our minds. Right, to be a disciple of Jesus means to live in that space, to saturate, to soak in it. Deep in the heartbeat of God. From Dallas Willard, he writes this. He says, the greatest issue facing the world today with all of its heartbreaking needs is whether those who by profession or culture are identified as Christians will become disciples of Jesus Christ. Keeping in mind, Jesus never called anyone to be a Christian, right? We get that. Jesus never called one person to be a Christian. What he did say was, Lech acharai. What he did say was, come follow me in my way of doing life. Right, to soak in the text, to learn his interpretation and application, and to become just like him. We'll become disciples of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him, and we can think his yoke, how to live, right? Become like him, the life of the kingdom of heaven to every corner of your life and mine. And I think that invites us then to consider and to reflect on, am I, are you, are we learning Jesus' yoke? Are we learning Jesus' yoke, right? His way, his worldview, his teachings, his heart. Now I hope that Sunday mornings are a part of that as we gather and as we reflect on the scriptures, as we read the teachings of Jesus, what it means. Are we learning Jesus' yoke? And then with that, we can simply ask, am I living like Jesus? Again, from Dallas Willard, he says, a disciple is anyone, you and me included, anyone whose ultimate goal is to live as Jesus would live, right? Talk like he talked, walk like he walked, right? Imitate his every move. We could say, I think, because we're not there following behind him with dust, I think we can think about the life of Jesus and to imitate him, right? To give as he gives. Maybe it's to forgive as he forgives. Maybe it's to offer generosity as he offers generosity. To show compassion like he shows compassion. Right? To, in essence, to love as he loves. Right? And in every struggle, in every challenge, in every decision, with every dollar, every experience, every moment, am I living like Jesus? Keeping in mind with that the ancient disciples, right, when they became a disciple of a rabbi, they would leave everything behind. And so with that, we could ask, what might God be calling me to give up? Right, what might God be calling me to give up that I might follow him more closely? Maybe it's our stuff. Maybe it's a misplaced priority. Maybe it's a grudge or a resentment. Maybe it's an attitude, or what might God be calling us to give up that we might follow him more closely? Keep in mind also the ancient disciples. I mean, this was a 24/7 experience, right? And so how might God be calling you? We could ask, how might God be calling you to reorient your life? How might God be calling you to reorient? And we can think back to last week, right? Whose agenda am I living? Is it my agenda or is it God's agenda? And so we could ask, right? How might God be calling me to reorient my plans, my dreams, my schedule, my itinerary, my energy, my resources? How might God be calling me to reorient my life? And then I want to invite us just for a few minutes, and then Roger will... and the team will come back up to close this. But let's just sit for a couple minutes in stillness together as we reflect. How might I spend time this week learning Jesus' yoke? What can I do? What practice can I put into place? How might I spend time this week learning Jesus' yoke? And then what would it look like to practice living like Jesus lives? And maybe that for you this week is forgiveness. Maybe for you that's letting go of a resentment. Maybe for you that's offering compassion and generosity to one who is in need. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them.